Lord, I'm going to share something with you today that I've shared before in times past, and first I'm going to tell you a joke, okay? Praise the Lord. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to have your way here today. I ask you to just pour yourself through me and just give people ears to hear what your spirit would say. And we'll give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In the lovely name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You know, there was an elderly lady, and she was well known for her faith and for her boldness in talking about it. She would stand on her front porch and shout, "Praise the Lord!" And her next to her lived a man who was an atheist, who would get so angry at her proclamations that he would shout, "There ain't no Lord!" Hard times set in on the elderly lady, and she prayed for God to send her some assistance. She stood on the porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord! I need food. I'm having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." The next morning, the lady went out on her porch and she noted a large bag of groceries and shouted, "Praise the Lord!" The neighbor jumped up from behind the bushes and said, "Ah, I told you there is no Lord. I bought those groceries. God didn't." The lady started jumping up and down and clapping her hands and said, "Praise the Lord. He not only gave me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them." Sometimes their blessings come from places that you never expect, you know. I love her attitude because she gave God the credit. That's where it went to. Praise the Lord. Praise God. God is good. What I'm going to talk to you about today, I shared this one time before. We got to talking back in Sunday school a couple weeks ago about, well, a little bit about hell and a little bit about fire and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord had given me this message years ago, and I'm going to share it again. But the title to this message is called "The Lake of Fire and Brimstone." And here's the way it goes. 1 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All things are of God." I'm going to pause right there. All things are of God. When you're a Christian, I don't care what's happened in your life, what's going on, give God the credit. Just like this woman, she got where she didn't have no food, and she'd go out on that porch and she'd holler, "Praise the Lord!" And guess what? God used somebody who said they was an atheist to bless her. All things are of God as far as Christians are concerned. "Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, "then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Colossians 1:14-29 says this: "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. How many things did he reconcile to himself? All things. All things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in the earth, that's in this realm down here, or things in heaven. That's above. That's a higher realm. And you who sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which we preach to every creature which is under heaven. Therefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory to this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Revelations 21, 7 through 8. And it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire, brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, that sounds pretty ominous. I'm going to tell you what those words mean there. I'm going to give you the actual definition of the Greek words, where they had to translate, and when they translate the Bible, they try to translate words into one word. But there's other words that these words mean at times. And here's what they mean. It says the word for lake is a word that means the thought or ideal of nearness to shore. Okay? A pond, or large or small, a lake. The word for burneth apparently is a prime verb to set on fire, to kindle. The implication is to consume, to burn, to light. And the word for fire there is a word that literally has the meaning of lightning, fiery fire, to kindle a fire. And the word for brimstone there, fire with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the word for brimstone there is a word that is the word theos. In the original sense of flashing, it's the word for sulfur. Brimstone, theos, here's what it means. Godlike. It's a neuter as a noun. It means divinity. It means divine Godhead. Brimstone. That's the meaning of that word. It means divinity, divine, Latin. It means numen divinum. Not only used by the Greeks to denote the divine nature and power and providence, in general Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, apparently the equivalent of divine incense, because burning brimstone was regarded as having power to purify. You mean it's not just to destroy, it's to purify? Oh, well, that's a little bit different, isn't it? Matthew 8, 21 through 22 says this, "Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." Do you know the people out there that don't know Jesus Christ, they're walking around in the realm of death? Because if you don't know him, he's life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is your very life. And if you're denying your life, you're walking around like a dead man. Praise God. Okay, it says, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 says this, "For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's works shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." Same words as the word fire over and over there that I just read you. "And shall by fire, and shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." But listen to the rest of this. "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Luke 24:32. This is after Jesus was resurrected. The disciples, a couple of the disciples, were walking down the road, and they were kind of sad because they knew that Jesus had been crucified and so on and so forth. And they were walking to the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and another of the brothers in the Lord. And they said one to another, as this man walked along with them, Jesus came up and started walking with them. They didn't know it was Jesus. And let me tell you what, sometimes Jesus walks with you and you don't even know it's him. Sometimes he talks with you and you don't even know it's him. But I tell you what, this man came up, he started walking with him down the road. He began to say, "What's wrong with you? Why are you so sad?" They said, "Don't you know that they took Jesus and they crucified him on the cross and all this and that?" And he started talking to them and he started expounding the scriptures to them from Genesis all the way through the Bible. And guess what? They still didn't know it was Jesus. Sometimes Christians are hard of hearing. And my prayer is, God, give them all to hear what your Spirit would speak to them. And here's what it says here. They said, after they got to where they were going, they invited him in to come in and have dinner with them. I mean, He went all the way through the Bible talking about things. And they still didn't know him. I mean, I find that hard to believe because they had been with him. You know, they'd been part of his disciples and stuff. And then he got the food and he picked up the bread and broke it and blessed it. And all of a sudden their eyes were open and they realized it was Jesus. And then he disappeared out of their sight. And you know what? Here's what they said. They said, and they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened up the scriptures?" In other words, they felt something going on inside of them, but they didn't know what it was. They didn't understand it. But it was the fire of God burning inside of them. Praise God. Hebrews 1:7 says this, "And the angel saith, who maketh his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire." You know, I've had people say to me sometimes when I've preached a sermon, I had one lady call me up one time after I preached a sermon, and I got home, and this was years ago, and it hasn't happened too much lately. She called me up, and she says, "Was you talking about me tonight?" I mean, she was kind of ticked off. And I said, "Well, no, sister, I wasn't talking about you." I said, "But if it applied to you, maybe you need to listen." I don't think she liked that. But you know what? That was the truth, you know? And you know what? It did apply to her. And it wasn't directed at her. But I tell you what, the fire burns a little bit when it gets on you. It burns a little bit. And it doesn't burn to destroy you. It burns to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble in your life, the things that are temporary, the things that don't matter, so that the precious can begin to remain. The gold, the diamonds, the beautiful things in your life. Praise God. Praise God. Hebrews 1:7 says, "And the angel said, and the angel saith, he makes his angels spirits and his spirits a flame of fire." You know what happens when you take a flame of fire and add it to fire? Nothing. It's just more fire. That's all it is. Matthew 3:11-12 says this, "I indeed," this was when Jesus came forth to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John said this, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But there cometh one after me, is mightier than I, of whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his flour and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You know, one of the first sermons I ever heard Brother Eddie preach years ago, right after I got saved, he was talking about chaff in your life. And you know, chaff, and I was talking to some of the brothers here because they said that some of these guys were farmers over in Africa. So they understand this. You know, a lot of times what would happen is that when you'd have a crop of wheat or something, they'd throw it on the thrashing floor. And on the thrashing floor, they'd sometimes bring oxen and carts and stuff, and they'd run over it with that stuff. And you'd think, well, what, isn't that going to run it? No. It would break the husk and stuff off of the kernel of the wheat or whatever was there on the ground. And then what would happen? They would take that word that his fan is in his hand. It really should be translated as a winnowing fork. And people would take and stick a winnowing fork in that stuff on the ground, flip it up into the air, and let the wind blow. And the wind would blow away the chaff and everything that was not part of the grain, and the grain would fall back down to the ground. And you know, that's why the wind of God blows into your life and into my life, because he's trying to get the junk out of it, the stuff that's not of him, the stuff that's not of no use. But what Brother Eddie did say in that sermon, and I still remember it to this day, was that until the wheat is fully mature, you don't want to take the husk off of it, because it won't be any good. That outward hard part is there for a reason, to let the inward part mature, until the inward part matures. And sometimes the husky things in your life that you've been praying about and saying, "Oh, Lord, take this away. It's ugly. I see it crop up in me every so often." And he keeps leaving it there. It's because he's allowing that wheat inside of you to come to full maturity. And buddy, when it comes to full maturity, don't be surprised if all of a sudden you feel like he's flipping you up in the air and letting the wind of the Spirit blow through your life. Because that's when he'll do a separation. There'll come a separation in your life. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And you know, the word there for "I will thoroughly purge," the word for purge there is a word that means to clean perfectly. He's going to purge you. He's going to clean you perfectly. And the word for chaff, Chaff is the refuge or the diffuge in your life. And he wants to blow that away. He wants the Spirit to blow through there. Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And I've talked to you about that. You know, try to get 120 people all to agree to the same thing. It's not very easy to do. But I don't know how long they had to stay up in the upper room. It could have been a week. It could have been 2 weeks. It could have been 3 days. Maybe they were in one accord right away. And when these brothers over here are playing music, they play chords a lot of times. A lot of them don't actually read notes on the music. They know how to play chords. And when they get in one accord, you got some pretty music coming. And it sounds great. But if you get one of them out of tune or not playing the chord different than what they're supposed to be playing, it don't sound too good then. But you know what? All of these people that were over there, it took them, there was 120 in the upper room. It took them a while to get them one accord. When they got in one accord, and this is what happened. Suddenly there came the sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house. And they were all sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. There's your fire again. Why does this fire keep appearing? What's all this fire about? He's wanting to burn up that wood, hay, and stubble in your life. And it says, and it sat upon each one of them. And cloven means separately. You know. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Same scripture here in the Amplified Bible. And it says this, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all assembled together in one place. Then suddenly there came the sound from heaven like the rushing of a violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues resembling fire, which were separated and distributed, which settling on each of them. And they were all filled and diffused throughout their souls with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other different languages and tongues as the Spirit gave them clear and loud expression in each tongue in appropriate words. Second death. It says, Jesus said unto them, the foxes of the holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of the disciples said unto him, suffer me to go and bury my Father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. You know where he wants to lay his head? Inside of you. Because he says that you have the mind of Christ. But you have to start believing that you have the mind of Christ. You have to start asking him to function in you as the mind of Christ. And when he does, people are going to be set free. And lives are going to be changed. Romans 6, 11 through 13 says this, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Galatians 2:19 through 20, and this is the last scripture here. It says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The second death talks about in Revelations, people must pass through the cleansing power of the lake of fire and brimstone. So I'm going to tell you that even further down in that scripture, everybody talks about hell being eternal. You know, we've seen that in scripture. We've heard people say that about hell being eternal. Hell and death get cast into the lake of fire. There's going to come a purification of hell and death. And the only way death can be purified is to eliminate it. And I'm going to tell you what, the word for hell is not what people think it is. It's not what people think it is. It's not a bunch of demons down below the earth somewhere with pitchforks and all that. That isn't what that means. The word hell usually means, it means the grave, or it means death. It doesn't mean all that other stuff that people say. The old fathers in the beginning in the church started using that stuff to scare the people, to make them behave, and heap condemnation on them all the time. And I'm going to tell you what, you know, God wants to bring all of that, and he wants to dump it in the lake of fire. And you know what? It's kind of funny that he makes his ministers a flame of fire, okay? Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I got news for you. If you're ministering of the Lord and you're ministering to people, you're witnessing to people, you know what you're doing? You're dumping fire on them. You're dumping the fire of God on them. You know, remember what happened with Moses in the Old Testament when he was out in the wilderness. Moses was out in the wilderness and, you know, he was kind of running from God because, you know, he had killed one of the Egyptians and they were going to kill him. The Pharaoh and them were going to kill him. And he was out there and he was at, I think it was Jethro's house, I believe it was. And, you know, he was tending the sheep. And he saw a bush up on the hillside burning. And I'm sure he stood there for a minute. And that probably wasn't that strange of a sight to see in the desert. Because, you know, stuff catches on fire in the desert sometimes. But I think he stood there and he watched it for a little bit. And he thought, something's wrong. That ain't a regular bush. Because it's not being burned up. And he turned aside and he walked up into the hillside to see what was going on. And when he got up there, God spoke to him and told him, loose the sandals from off of your feet, for the place wherein you stand is holy ground. Why was it holy ground? Because God was there. And anywhere God is, it's holy ground. And I tell you what, Moses loosed it from off his feet, and God spoke to him and told him to go back and to let his people go. Tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And we know the story of Moses. I believe most of us do. Anyway, and that was the beginning of the true ministry of Moses. But I tell you what, it's awful funny that fire keeps appearing. That fire keeps appearing. And it's not to destroy, but it's to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. In the lives of people. And I just want you to know that. And that 120 in the upper room, I told you this a couple weeks ago, that 120 in the upper room, when Solomon built the temple originally in the Old Testament, after David had passed away, David had laid up all of the necessary things for building that temple. And he had laid up so much that they had dumps outside the city, and it tells you that in some translations, of gold, silver, and all the things that they needed, dumps. I mean, they had it piled up in dumps. They had so much of it. Because you know what? God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, and he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can think or ask. And when he got that temple built, he had 120 trumpeters standing outside as they were getting ready to dedicate the temple when they were sacrificing animals to the Lord. He had 120 trumpeters. And when they blew the trumpet, the glory of the Lord came down and settled on that building. Well, let me tell you what. On the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, there was 120 people in the upper room. And I don't believe they was just sitting up there doing nothing. I think they were sitting up there and they started praising the Lord and they started magnifying God. Just like that woman went out on the porch and started screaming, "Praise the Lord!" And I'm sure that they started praising the Lord, blowing their trumpets. And as they became the trumpet of the Lord, the glory of the Lord came into that room. And they were all given the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you what, they begin to set this world on fire with the fire of God. And it's went on now for over 2,000 years. And we talked about the third day a couple weeks ago, a week or so ago, and I told you we're in the third day. And in the third day, God's going to do some marvelous, marvelous things if we'll be obedient and flow with Him and do what He tells us to do when He tells us to do it. And, you know, I know that, you know, I want to be a part of whatever God does. And I just want to tell you, you're going to be a part of that. And when you come in here and you praise the Lord, He inhabits the praises of His saints. A lot of you, some of you will stand back and won't never say praise the Lord or sing the songs or anything like that. You want to get loosed, start praising the Lord. Because you might find that fire sets down on your head. You might find that fire raises up in your heart. And all of a sudden, a mighty anointing rests on you, just like it did on them on the day of Pentecost. But praise God, there was a feast greater than the Pentecost feast. They had a bunch of feasts in their days, and Pentecost was a wonderful feast. But I tell you what, they had the Feast of Tabernacles came along after that. And that's where God tabernacles His people. And I read to you a while ago where it said that the mystery which now has been hidden from past ages, but now is made clear or opened up, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's tabernacling you. But you need to acknowledge that He tabernacles you. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And please, if you don't understand some of these things, don't hesitate to come and ask me. I'll give you a copy of this if you want. I do my notes on a computer so that way I can print them. But Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your presence. I thank You for Your love. I thank You, Father, for Your fire. And I say, let Your fire burn. And I'm talking about that Holy Ghost fire burn throughout America, Father. Let there be a mighty move of God and begin to turn around and get all the lies and all the other stuff that's going on out there in the world today. Get it all, bring it all down. Send it all to the lake of fire, Father, because it needs to go in there. It needs to be burned up, but it also needs to pass through the place of the brimstone, Father, because that's Your very presence. That's Your very anointing to just break the yokes in people's lives. You'll burn it up, Father. You'll purify it. In Jesus' name, I ask You to give Your people ears to hear this Spirit, this Word, and the Spirit, by the Spirit, and let them begin to not only be hearers of this Word, but go forth and be doers. And I give You all praise, all glory, and honor. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you all. And Father, I ask You to bless the food as we go back in the fellowship, as we go back and eat today. And I just thank You, Father, for the opportunity for us to either gather together and break bread with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.